Okay, welcome to part four, which actually might wind up being in two parts of slaying our secret sloth. I started on this last week with Roman numeral five, and spiritual sloths do not follow Christ nor imitate Paul, which is the second half of this outline, but selfishly sleep crawl to temporal and eternal loss. And I want to elaborate a little bit on things that happen to folks who don't listen to God. But before we do that, I want to share with you the secret to getting all that stuff done that someday you thought you'd get to. You say, someday I'll get around to it, and you just never get to it. And about early 70s, when I became a believer, I was around some believers who invited me to their church, and they had this, I think maybe a former Anglican pastor. He had a nice British accent, and he was kind of the epitome of the meek and mild kind of guy. He wasn't hellfire and brimstone kind of guy. And I remember where I sat, and I can't remember what the sermon was about, but he did have a section of it on not being a sloth. That wasn't the sermon topic, but he did mention that someday I'll get around to it and I'll do it. So we, all have these things that we want to do, and we're doing other things, and we're kind of waiting for the opportunity when we get around to it. Well, today I have the solution to all your problems. Here it is. I can get send these out to you. I've got a few saved. It's a round to it. All right, so this is all you need to get around to it. That corresponds to something that I heard a decade later. It was actually this time in the early 80s, 1980. Yeah, 1980 this fall. I was sitting in a Bible study methods class with Prof. Hendricks. And it was probably about the time we were studying the saga of the Sorry Sluggard, which has been a part of the series. And he said, it was like basically all guys in the class, and he had a little high, his voice was a little high pitched. And I remember him saying, "Gentlemen, desire is determinative in the spiritual realm. Desire is determinative in the spiritual realm. Desire determines what you get, or what happens in the spiritual realm." And over the years, I've seen that true again and again. Our desires dictate what we do. Oh, there's three D's in a row. In fact, I'm thinking of following up this series with Deadly Desires, because they can kill us or they can bring us life. So we basically do what we want if we want the right things. If we delight ourselves in the Lord and He gives us the desires of our heart, it's all good. But if we follow our own desires, life is not so good. If you ask most conservative Christians, "Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "Oh, yes, I believe." "Do you learn it?" "Oh, I read it almost every day." "Do you do it?" "Well, I need around to it." Okay. We got one of those for you if you need it. Send it with a appropriate donation. We'll mail it out to you. It's really the problem with being a sloth. Okay, it's a secret sloth, and that's why I put it is because people can have a lot of activity and be really busy, but they're doing all the wrong things. They don't follow Christ, nor imitate Paul, which he says, "Imitate me as I follow Christ." But they are basically failure to deny themselves. They live for themselves rather than for God and His glory. And that's because they refuse to listen. And the scriptures, I just kind of looked up the word refuse and listen. And it's kind of scary. So I put the references down. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'd encourage you to look them up on your own. But at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, Wisdom says, "You don't listen to me? then I'm not going to listen to you. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to cry out, and God's not going to help. Wisdom's not going to help, because, you know, the place to have listened was before you got in a mess. And when you're into it, if you're not seeking it, you're only seeking the benefits. God is not taken advantage of like that. Jeremiah 5:3. Jeremiah is a great book because it gives us, you know, the final object lesson of the nation of Israel. And I think as we go through it, there's so much like judgment and everything happening that we lose sight of the fact that that's the object lesson for us. If we don't listen and know God and hear his words, we will wind up with disaster. So here they refused to receive correction. They refused to repent. And that's why they were in the mess that they were in. They refused to know God. And then this one, it's so good, I'm going to just throw it in here. Its context is here. God is, now this is, what chapter? Is this 11? Yeah. God is making a case. He said, I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until today, rising early and exhorting them, saying, obey my voice. All right, so every day, God, throughout the day, was bringing prophets to them. And if they read his word, they would also see this, saying, you need to obey him. Let's go test. Is that true? Well, I wasn't there. He said it. It's fine. But that principle finds itself throughout all of Scripture. Like, let's go back to Adam and Eve. Did they obey his voice? No. Why are we in the mess we're in? Because they didn't obey his voice. How about Cain? Master sin, or it's going to master you. Did he obey? Nope. And Israel obey? Nope. The Pharisees and the Jews of the New Testament times, did they obey? Nope. Today, obedience? Oh, that's just legalism. We don't do that. You know, it's just, Satan has deceived us. So even though God sent prophets telling them, you need to obey me, they did not obey, nor did they incline their ear. So this is like when you have a direct command, it's there. Incline your ear is when you want to hear what he has to say. We don't want to hear what God has to say. But instead, everyone follows the dictates, they live under a dictator, of their own evil heart, which Jeremiah goes on to say is desperately wicked. Okay, there's consequences for that. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, which they have not done. Wow. Did he really expect them to obey everything? That's a lot of stuff. It's too hard. How about as New Testament people? Oh, good, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay, so what was Jesus' last commission? Make disciples. Make self-denying believers. Because you can't be a disciple unless you're denying yourself. Make disciples who will die daily to their desires. And then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. This is not an option. But the sluggard thinks, I'll get around to it someday. now is the day. And if you don't pay attention, look at kind of what happens. They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. I think it's in Acts 7 or so they say, you always resist the Holy Spirit as did your fathers. So the Holy Spirit was at work in people trying to get them to obey. They resisted it. He's at work in us trying to get us to obey. Why aren't New Testament believers these shining examples of Christ? Because God's at work in them to will and to do his good pleasure, but we refuse it. We don't want it. Instead, we've gone after other gods just like them to serve them. We serve our pleasures. We serve our work. We serve things that will give us, you know, status in the eyes of men. And as a result, we miss out on the covenantal blessings that God has promised to those who obey them. Not only do we miss out on the blessings, but one of the blessings was protection. Sorry, when I copied this over, I didn't get the all the spacing right. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And although they cry out to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? I won't listen to them. This is kind of the things that help develop a fear of the Lord. And you hear, oh, God loves you and he forgives you. Yeah, that's how you get in. And that's for people who don't know him. But once you're in, you're part of his family, you disobey him, there's consequences. Then all the cities of Jerusalem will go and they'll cry to the gods to whom they offer incense. But those gods are not going to save them at all in their time of trouble. And I think the next verse says something, you have more gods than you do cities. So a sluggard really doesn't desire nor listen to God. They refuse it. It's an act of their will. They don't know him. They don't hear his words. It's a passage we just looked at. And Zechariah tells us in 7:11, that's another short chapter. Last time you were in Zechariah might have been a year ago or 2 years ago. It's just a good chapter to realize that people stop up their ears. They don't want to hear. So they basically commit spiritual suicide and wreck their life just because they are not following Christ as commanded, nor imitating Paul as he follows Christ as commanded, nor they ignore the examples that God has put into their life. And he's put both good and bad examples in our life, so we need a little discernment there. And therefore, they have calamity. This one's all self-inflicted. The desire or craving of the lazy man kills him because his hands refuse to labor. All day long, he covets or desires and doesn't have. But the righteous, who have done what's right in God's sight, have enough to give generously. As I mentioned before, activity is no substitute for accomplishment, and activity in the wrong things is just a drug. It's escapism. There's alcoholics and there are workaholics. Both of them have the same problem. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sloth on their bed. We talked about this last week. There's no progress nor accomplishment. And then when you try to, or God tries to, get their attention, they are wiser in their own conceit than the seven rational people. They have irrational conceit, pride, and as a result, there's more hope for a fool than for them. It's like deadly. So whenever you see conceit and pride, you see hoofprints of the evil one. So I covered some of this last week, but it really warrants repeating. This is from a guy called Derek Brown, one of the sites, Gospel Coalition, I think. He's a professor somewhere and also works at a church. Sluggards have a difficult time getting themselves to get off the couch and do something. They're like the grass. They're not like the ant who, without having an overseer, does what they're supposed to. But they really need someone else to prod them and tell them what to do. And they're all talk, no walk. In all hard labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. I love this verse right here. This first part. Because when things get hard, I tell myself, okay, it shouldn't be this difficult, but it is. And hopefully I'll develop some muscle as a result. They're easily distracted. It's like the thorns that and weeds that crowd out the word, those are distractions. By pleasure and entertainment, they're distracted by that. They are unwilling to do the dirty work, the hard work. And as a result, they really don't have genuine accomplishment. If you think back on any of the stuff that you're proud of, for the most part, it was stuff that you worked for. It might have been you accomplished something. You overcame an obstacle. You graduated from school. You had to work to do that. God made us to work, and as a result, experience the joy of accomplishment. When a sluggard bumps up against difficulty or resistance, They just quit. Well, motivation vanishes. They have a relapse. So one of the things I was doing is I was sorting through some papers. I really wanted to find something, and I couldn't find it. And as I went through the last spot where I thought it was, I thought, oh, man. And, it's like we need to get some sort of intermediate progress to keep us going. So time management stuff is all about breaking it down into small pieces. I remember my first job, I was selling stuff, and I guess I went to a supplier because for the restaurant business, I needed better prices on something. And this guy had built something that covered most of the southern section of New York State, like upstate New York, but all the south towards from Binghamton to Buffalo. And on his desk, he had a little plaque. I turned it around to read it. And it said, by the yard, it's hard. By the inch, it's a cinch. And that was this guy's motto. And he just kept working and plugging away inch by inch by inch. And one of the things that keeps you doing that is having the right focus and objective. And we're going to look at Jesus' example. We'll see that. But this is the way when you can kind of have difficulty. The thing that keeps you going is not just the people around you. It's maybe not just the Spirit of God. But it's that you broke up your task into bite-sized chunks. Otherwise, you hit resistance, you quit, and you relapse and go back to the way you were. And you kind of now start forming this view of life that it's too difficult, it's too hard. But the alternative, as we looked at earlier, is harder. A righteous life is less difficult than a unrighteous life.
Just a comment about distraction. I think if one is unwilling to do the dirty or hard work, you're not only distracted by pleasure or entertainment, but distracted by different solutions because you think this is too hard. There must be a better way.
That's a very good point. So one of the ways you're distracted is you look for other options because it's difficult. That's the importance of planning your work and then figuring out ahead of time what's the best course to take, praying about it, and then starting. And that way, when it does get difficult, you want to be able to change when the situation changes, or, I wasn't really aware this was there. I didn't do my due diligence. And, you don't want to just, bulldoze through things. But if you know that it's the right way to go, then you go even if it gets hard. I think the Marine Corps has a the difficult we'll do immediately, the impossible will take until tomorrow. and they're a body of men and women that just are far more disciplined and determined than the average bear. The sluggard, if you saw it, so some of this is repeated, but refuses to face hard tasks. And they have cowardly lion excuses. There's a lion outside. And then indecision with result to too many options causes tension. There's like too many options overload us and immobilize us. So you need to plan your work and then work your plan. And then he mentions, I think Fortnite was the other thing he threw in there, which I guess is a video game, and Netflix. They're opiates that take the mind off the work before them. So there's a good thing to take a step back and recharge and shift your focus, because you use the same neurons again and again and again. You kind of need to have the brain relax, and then you can take a fresh look at it. But we're talking like 5-minute breaks. So the whole thing about mindfulness, when I first saw that, it was like in all the buzzword and all the stuff I was reading on business coaching and stuff like that. And I started looking at it and I said, this is just empty-headedness. It's a Buddhist meditation kind of thing. But I kept seeing it. So about 4 or 5 years into it, I decided to get a better grip on it. And it works because it gives your brain some time to relax by just breathing, focusing on the things that you can sense, you're mindful of the breath going in and out. You forget about the other stuff to focus on how you're sitting, how your body feels, and you're giving your brain a little bit of time to recharge. And there is some good neurological basis for that. Opiates don't recharge your brain, they just dull it. And they dull your motivation. You all have seen movies where they heard stories of the opium dens that kind of were brought in by the evil British to have something to sell to the Chinese. But it kind of undermined the workforce. We have so many things that dull our senses to the realities of what we're doing, from alcohol to drugs to lust of the mind, and as well as of the flesh. Okay, so being a sluggard leads to more anxiety and more restlessness, partly because leaving the important stuff undone causes more problems down the road, but also because you're living contrary to the creation purpose. You're living at odds with the way God created you. God created us with desires, and he's got a plan to fulfill those desires. And a godly person is going to wait on God and do the work he has in front of them. But the sluggard just lives in a perpetual state of craving without fulfillment, which Proverbs 13:4 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him. It's the hith pile. It causes him death. Because there's such a dissatisfaction with life, you think life becomes futile, and you just lose, you have no purpose. When I put together toil, the centerpiece of it is having a purpose for your life and existence. And that was gleaned from, scores of writings of people who went through scores of other books and papers and experiments, and it boils down to basically the same stuff. You need to live according to your purpose. Most Christians, what's your purpose? Get to heaven? If they were raised in people with a catechism, to know God and enjoy him forever. Whatever happened to serving God? Know, love, and serve God. That's better. How about the toil purposes? Might want to refresh them. I think a really Christ-like purpose is to enable folks to be maximally blessed. Is there any part of your life where that purpose could reflect itself? What was Christ's purpose? To enable us to be maximally blessed. To die for our sins so we could have a relationship with God, and then to give us everything we need to be a partaker of his divine nature. So I'll come back to this one because it's kind of key, and it should be convicting. A sluggard has anxiety and restlessness. They're easily overwhelmed. They're always rushing and overwhelmed. Why are they rushing? Because they didn't plan early. Why did they plan early? Because they really were indulging their desires. So if you, in the morning, I can't have a quiet time because I have to get to work. Well, why don't you wake up earlier? Oh, I know, because I stayed up late. Oh, what were you doing when you stayed up late? Oh, it was that Netflix thing again. So you're telling me that this mindless fantasy is preventing you from interacting with the Creator God who wants a relationship with you, because you took that time you could have had in the morning and you used it at night for something that is worthless. Wow, that's just a bad trade. Undependability ruins trust and relationships because a person doesn't have time to follow through on stuff. I think I'm doing a sermon on the truth about trust. One of the key things there is, I'm watching a Netflix series. I try to limit myself despite the people around me. And one of the things that causes all the drama and tension and problems in the series is they all claim it's because they say, I can't trust you. Actually, the real thing that causes most of the problems is they are running by their feelings, not the reality. But then you find out, I can't trust you because you didn't tell me that you found out that someone else was really my father. And I was, you know, drug addicted, and you didn't tell me because you didn't want to push me over the edge further. So I don't trust you anymore. Okay, well, what does the two of them have to do with each other? It's these false excuses saying, I can't trust. It's like, and this is just this, every time, you know, one of these characters shows up and there's, you know, usually I wind up saying it a little out loud. Oh, you idiot. What a fool. But anyway, people are easily overwhelmed because they inability to discipline their time. Basically, what they have done is they have created ruts in their brain that when they encounter something difficulty, they run the other way. So the neurons run the other way. And then it's so much harder to get yourself back. So you need to repent and retrain yourself. Under the series sermon on It Ain't Gonna Rain No More, How to Reckon Yourself Dead to Sin and Alive to God, there's one of the points in there is you need to imagine and ingrain the correct habits. And you don't even have to do anything. You have to just imagine yourself doing it. And some of you might remember the time I talked about the study on thinking about exercising actually gives you 60% of benefit of exercising. So if I spend twice as much time thinking about exercising as I would exercising, I should be in the Olympics by now. Okay. But you develop bad habits. So one of the first things I came... you know, realized it was a couple years into the Christian life. Why did we're supposed to not sin? Why do people keep sinning? Why do I sin? And I realized it's just bad habits. We're supposed to have this new nature, but I keep sinning. But, you know, so am I not a Christian? If you listen to a lot of teaching, it's like you need to accept Christ. Well, I already did that. So what's the problem? Bad habits. And people were blessed to have, you know, parents who caused them to develop discipline totally without the Holy Spirit. Can manage their lives better. The ability to shun distractions, the ability to work hard, those are the things that cause success. There is no shortcut. Every shortcut to success comes from Satan. You see that in the garden. Eve, God gave you this desire for power, pleasure, and possessions. But, you know, his way is too hard. You have to deny yourself eating this thing that looks so delicious and makes you wise and stuff like that. It makes you like God. I got a shortcut for you. Satan's will for your life is, you know, always going to show up in a shortcut. And you have to do it the same way that Jesus did it. Trod the path. A sluggard may desire to grow spiritually. Oh, I want to become a godly man or woman. I want to be a man of God, a woman of God. But the disciplines of, these are not my words, regular Bible study, or reading and study, prayer, church commitment, and what he calls gospel relationships are just too hard to bear. I believe by gospel relationships he means friendship, evangelism, establishing relationships with some smelly unbelievers who aren't always pleasant to be around. Just like Jesus had to, you know, be a friend of sinners to win them. This is reflected a little in one of the praises that we heard this morning. A sluggard has little to offer others. There's a fruit of the Spirit, beneficence. A lot of your Bibles say goodness. But the root of it is actually getting a loan to do a business. It's being useful. And because a sluggard has not really invested in themselves and learned and acquired things that might be useful to others, they're not someone you'd ever want to be with on a desert island because they're useless. They become a burden. So in toil, I've got these, you know, once you figure out your purpose, you have things that the scripture tells you to do in five areas. So there's your work and career, because you spend a lot of time on that. There's relationships, because you also spend a lot of time on that. Spiritual growth, personal growth, and ministry. that personal, oh, it was her fingers there, went through the five of them. That personal growth thing, make it so that your extracurricular stuff is not selfish. It's useful. Even if it's bird watching, it's something that you can use to share with others. You know, it's, what do you have to offer others? In terms of the scripture, what do you have to offer others in terms of getting to their felt needs? I mean, they're real, so you can get to their real needs. What do you have to offer others in terms of commonality? I read widely, and as much as I dislike keeping up with current events, I keep up as little as possible because they're so unpleasant. But I want to be able to interact with others. I listen to BBC, so I kind of know what's going on in the world. And when I run into someone from another country, I usually know a little bit about their country, and I can start talking about or relate with them. But instead, the sluggard is unproductive, unfocused, and they really have no concern for how their life can benefit someone else. They're concerned more about themselves than about others, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, and in contrast to Jesus' call for discipleship. Self-denial. Daily. The sluggard drives employers nuts. Back in the days when I used to do the restaurants, I had sluggards working for me, and I had to get rid of some of them. One of which I was a little concerned about because I had, in order to keep the budget down, I had hired people through a county job training program. And it turns out one of the guys I had hired as a chef, he's there with this, like, you know, long French knife, had been in jail for murdering someone. Oh, God help. A sluggard won't survive long in any environment that requires diligence and self-denial. That's kind of why college is actually a good indicator of success. At least it used to be. Because you didn't get a participation grade or a participation award. You actually had to deny yourself, do something that was going to be required, and perform. And you had to prepare. There's a big debate in academic circles of, oh, the SAT, it's culturally bound, so let's get rid of it. And I would argue against that because even, you know, it's basically, we just want tests that show what you know, not what you need to know. So you have an inability to learn. And our educational system has totally eliminated this inability to learn, inability to discover. They've killed curiosity. They're just brainwashed conformity nowadays. But the PSATs and the SATs, okay, so maybe you're in an environment that didn't prepare you for that. But there are books that tell you what the test is like. They're a practice test. You take them, you memorize, you learn the math tricks, and then you keep practicing until you can perform. Well, that's the skill you need in college. I've never heard of this before. I've got to master something I have not learned, and I can't give up on a piece of, you know, even poetry that I don't understand that. Forget it. That makes me feel bad. And the teacher says, oh, that's so good that you feel bad. Tell me about how you feel bad. No, what did the original author mean? So then when you get to work, it's like, well, I don't know how to do this. Well, learn. My wife worked for IBM at the time when it showed up in Don Peters' book on the pursuit. Like Tom Peters, I can't remember his first name. Pursuit of Excellence. And he actually looked at the 10 best companies in the United States, might have been global multinational as well. And IBM was on that list. And then I would hear the stories every day of how bad things were on the inside. And I'm thinking, how can that be one of the best companies? Like, how do actually large corporations make money? I think they do it through lobbyists because they're not really producing anything. But one of the things that they had there, which most companies now have, is they would have annual performance reviews. And if you had to ask your boss how to do things, you got dinged. You're supposed to go figure out and learn it. As some coworkers, you had to show initiative. you had to basically work on learning, and then instead of driving your employer nuts, you become more value to them. It's a book that I have my kids read called Linchpin, which basically is how to make yourself indispensable. And it worked for them. This lack of self-denial is basically contrary to the calls of discipleship, but also Colossians 3, where you're supposed to work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that you'll be rewarded by Him. Two paychecks. Ultimately, wow, I forget when I started this. A sloth is in the same class as a thief. Know what a vandal is? Vandals were these people who attacked Rome and sacked it. Now that we use that word for someone who vandalizes property that's not their own and ruins it. It's kind of sad. You see graffiti all over the place, and then you see people painting over the graffiti, and then the next, week later, the graffiti is back again, and then they leave the graffiti there again instead of, basically extinguishing it. People want worth and value. That's why they're doing the graffiti thing. But a sluggard, you actually are stealing time. If you're an employee who's a sluggard, you're actually stealing from yourself because you're losing the reward you could get. Remember, time is the interval during which we can get blessed or cursed. So I'm constantly asking myself, what am I exchanging this time for? And Proverbs 18 says, the slothful is a brother of a great destroyer. Just ruins things for themselves as well as others. So a person who's doing this stuff actually is going to be anxious. It's like they're not going to be very satisfied with life. Another thing that marks a sluggard is their self-centered deception. And whenever you see deception, it's a sign of Satan at work. Sluggard's idea of life has little basis in reality, nor in the Bible. And then when God sends folks into their life to bring that to their attention, they will oppose any arguments against what they're doing or any critique of what they're doing. They sometimes just, the only time you see a sluggard really being active is in opposing a critique. They'll fight against those, just like the only time people pay attention to the prophets is to fight against them for pointing out their sin. In every case, maybe that's a little bit of an overstatement right there, but the sluggard will walk in and out of conversations with counselors convinced that he or she is smarter or wiser than all seven of them. I think, from what I've understood from the news and the testimony before Congress, that all the generals recommended that we keep troops in Afghanistan. And as a result of what we did and pulling out early, it's just 2,500 troops would keep them in. I don't know if you know the story, but the former president had made an agreement that if the Taliban abided by these rules, we would pull out by the day we pulled out. The Taliban didn't obey by the rules, yet our leaders of the country lacked the backbone to actually stick to that and said, we got to get out. All the generals came in and said, no, we lose our bases, we lose our material, we lose our people. And what people were saying is their commander in chief said, thought he was smarter or wiser than all seven of them. Or if you believe others, it's the people that control him said that. And then the person who can't learn from others, listen to counselors, evaluate what they have to say, but has some other agenda than doing what is in the best interest of the country or others, is going to say that they're wiser. They're immune to logic. Had a conversation with a guy not too long ago that grew up in the same town I grew up in. Actually, he now lives there. He went to Columbia. We had similar majors, similar schools, I think he had been a Catholic and had now moved over into Orthodoxy. And the reason he did is because I think it's Russian Orthodox, not Presbyterian Orthodoxy, but Russian stuff. And I've actually had a couple acquaintances that I've had these dialogues with. He thinks that, well, the major reason he said in our relatively short conversation, and he wants to continue the conversation, and I think, I'm not sure if I do, but I will at least get a little involved and see how things go, is he used this word prelist. And the guy grew up, actually was born in Russia, and it's a Russian term, and it's really about self-deception. And he said they understand self-deception. I thought, oh, great, you know, we both understand that Satan is behind all these things, and that's wonderful. And then I was just like, oh, I thought that's, but ah, kindred spirit. And then as I looked it up on Wikipedia, and I found out that, wow, these people are really deceived. It's like worm theology. It's like so bad. It's like the sacraments are going to give you the means of living the life, and the more you closer you are to the God, the more horrible you realize you are. Well, that's just like some bad Calvinism. It's like it's the same, but he thinks he's following the way out of deception, but he's going back in. More to him sometime future. But Satan does deceive us, and the good thing was this guy knows that, recognizes that. So many people don't. You know, some other people think, oh yeah, that guy with the horns and the, you know, tail and the pitchfork. The default is deception, and it's deception to think that we are the center of our universe, and we're not. Jesus is the center of our universe. He is the Lord of all. He is our creator. Number of times I came across in the Psalms and some other spots where, you know, the scripture clearly affirms in Revelation as well that he created all things. This is his world, and he is Lord of it. And he came to give us some information that helps us do well in what's coming, and he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. And there's going to be many who say, Lord, Lord, but they didn't do the will of the Father. So there, you know, I think Satan has way over the majority of preachers based on the sermons I listen read in modern times that are designed just to make people feel good, not to make them holy. And they don't understand that they have just bought into Satan because they have not put the time into studying the word. There are, you know, I could get 2 dozen sites that'll give me a sermon outline that I can just, you know, press the button and preach. You know, it's like I do lip sync. Maybe they just, you know, somebody I can put my, pretty soon they'll have it. We'll take your face, give us, you know, give us 10 minutes of your talking. We'll put that in, and you can just lip sync it. In fact, yeah, you do it online now, and you only have to put on a tie once a year. It's done. When I was at teaching at the university, one of the things I really hated doing was grading, and my students kept asking for multiple choice exams because they can guess, and all their other profs gave them that. So I asked a couple of my colleagues. They said, "Oh yeah, I mean the tests are in the back of the textbook. You get this textbook. They will give you the test, and then you put them in this machine. It will automatically grade it. You don't have to do anything." And then for your classes, yeah, they give you a PowerPoint. You just press it and, you know, smile, read the text to them. And I had my students say, and first semester I was teaching evaluation midterm, one gal was a senior, said, "Thank you for not reading the textbook to us, and thank you for not reading the overheads to us." And I said, "Why would I do that?" "Well, that's what all our other professors do." So how easy is it to be a university professor these days? You just read the textbook to the kids because they didn't do the homework. And for the test, it's just multiple guess. So I gave in to my students a little bit. I gave them a word bank. Okay, you want a word bank? I'll give you a word bank. So that's where you have fill in the blank, but you tell them what word, you give them a choice of it. But then I gave them more words than what fit. I gave them words that were somewhat right and not right, because my job is to help them learn to think and learn, not just get a passing grade in the course. Of course, a lot of them hated me. The smart ones loved me. So, a sluggard will walk in and out of conversations with counselors convinced that they are smarter and wiser than all seven of them. They will also read and even study a passage of scripture and walk away from it thinking that they know what it says because they haven't mastered the art of exegetical study. They haven't tried to understand every word. That's coming down later where Paul says, study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So beware of self-deception. It's really, the world is geared towards having you be deceived. Satan is actively at work. Screwtape Letters, I think, are kind of good on that, even though I haven't read all of them. Thus, because of their inability to kind of learn and grow, they will not wield much influence. They will not become a leader. Actually, in a church, you can become a leader. Just tell people what they want to hear. Because leadership requires diligence, sacrifice, long hours, pain, and perseverance. They're kind of missing prudence. Prudence is where you can kind of figure out what's the right course of action. So, yeah, I think without having that planning and where the options and big picture thinking, you can become a leader in a more limited sense by just being diligent, sacrificing, putting in the long hours, and persevering through the pain. However, the smarter way to become a leader is to understand where you're going. That's why intuitives tend to be among the C-suite people, unless you're in accounting or legal. The sluggard despises these qualities of diligence, sacrifice, and wisdom. So instead of being able to rule, he will be ruled over. He will labor under the yoke or whip of those who have devoted themselves to hard work. It's right out of Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule or have dominion. It is good to be king or queen. But the lazy will be put to forced labor. This is a word for this is like a chain gang. I don't know if you see these anymore, but you see them in movies where they would let prisoners out to do some work. They'd have to wear their orange outfits and they'd be chained together and they would have to work. Basically, they're slaves. So if you consider yourself a slave at work, you know, there's ways to reverse that. Torah has some resources for it as well. Okay, so as I was doing this back in last week, walk in and out of conversations with counselors convinced you're smarter or wiser than all seven of them. God communicates to us through his word, through his spirit, and he puts us in bodies so we can learn from other members of the body. That's where you get your seven counselors from. And this, totally speaks through imperfect people because that's all he's got. We're always looking for, look at that toe, foot of clay. No, just really a toe of clay, but that's a toe of clay, so I don't trust it. Mm-hmm. And this is the insight of a saint who has walked with God. And I thought this was really appropriate. Most of you already read this. God's voice is for the ear of love, and love is intent on hearing even the faintest whispers. Does God love you? Well, yeah, for spiritual laws, God loves you and his wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, do you love God? Oh, yeah. Do you obey him? Oh, well, let's change the subject. But if you really love someone, you're really intent on hearing everything they have to say. And God's voice is for those people who haven't stopped up their ears, but who really want to hear what God has to say. But there comes a time When love ceases to speak if not responded to or believed in. That's really insightful. In order to have a love relationship, there needs to be reciprocity. We looked at that and being devoted to another. And on the human plane, if someone doesn't respond, doesn't let you be influenced, doesn't listen, then you cease to speak because it's not being reciprocated. And that's how couples drift away. 6 out of 100 people have been married over, 20 or 30 years, say they're happily married. They just kind of drift apart. Or believed in. It's interesting. If you apply this to God, obviously. Do I believe? What do I believe about God? Do I believe that he loves me? That he has a plan for my life? That he has my best interest at heart? That when he says no, it's to have me avoid something that's bad? Or when he says wait, it's because it's not yet the right time? Or when he says, you got to change your thinking, it's because our thinking is killing us? If we don't respond and don't believe, then we're not going to hear God's voice. And then Satan's going to, or the world, basically one and the same thing, is going to have a louder voice. I'm amazed that so many people who started walking in the Christian life, and then God would use other people who were not walking in the Christian life to dissuade them from walking in the Christian life. I was amazed ministering to college students, and I've seen this in adults, as people start getting on track, God would suddenly bring a love interest into their life. Satan. Great. Thank you. You were listening. Yeah, Satan would bring someone into your life that would try to get them off track. God is love. Do you really believe that? And if you would know him and his voice, you need to give constant ear to his gentle touches. God does not force himself on us, but if we choose to turn our back on him and seek other things, then the stuff in Jeremiah and what you read in, if you read Jeremiah, Zechariah, kicks in. Because that's what he's promised to do. Because he loves us, he will discipline us. But you want to give constant ear to his gentle touches. So you hear this in praise times, God prompted you. And he does that if we're listening. Particularly out of the streams of the desert. In conversation, when you're about to utter some word, give heed to that gentle voice. And the whole title of this post was Mind the Check. Mind the check. Pay attention to the check. It's British, like mind the step, the gap. And refrain from speech. So there are times when I've been saying something. And, you have to process this relatively fast. Is this what God wants me to say? Is this edifying? And there are times when I don't say and refrain. There are times when I know why I'm saying it and it's the right thing. And I say it and they throw stones at me. But, that's what happens. That's how. So one of the things that I think can give you a great deal of confidence in your speech, or if you're going against the flow, is that you're really operating from, like when it sums up toil. You have a purpose for your living, a purpose for why you're interacting with this person, a purpose for why you're saying that. And you're saying it because it's biblical, it's in that person's best interest, and you have actually sought over time and suffering to say it at the low volume, and eventually it gets up to the higher volume. And if you read the Zechariah passage, it says that God twice talks about his great wrath because they kept ignoring him, they kept disobeying him, and thus they were going to reap, and they did reap the consequences that he promised if they would obey him. God, or disobey him. If they obeyed him, there were blessings. If they disobeyed him, there were cursings or diminishings. God has to keep his promises to say that. Okay, questions on any of that? Next week we'll look at Jesus' example, and I've got a little assignment for you, Paul's example. But any questions on The previous. Good points. Okay, let me just give you the little assignment. You know, we all talk about following Jesus. That's a common thing. You'll see books on it. In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? I did a sermon on that called What Would Jesus Want You to Do? Because what Jesus always did is not what we should. Like, I might feel like going into, you know, a church of hypocritical worshipers and turn over the pulpits, and yeah, you know, it's I don't do that. Stop telling these people lies. Yeah, maybe there's somebody else that God does that with. But you know, just spend a little time. You can use the scriptures if you want. Just thinking about what you know about Jesus. And not just the Jesus that you see in the New Testament, not the babe in the manger, not the stuff that gets talked about in most places of the, but the Jesus who is the Yahweh of the Old Testament, as well as the God of Revelation in the New Testament. Just put together a profile of him. Just like, what's his example? What do you think about Jesus? Let's see. Oh, wow, I get to be like Jesus. Let's see. Okay, one of my first things I want to do is water into wine. That would be so cool. Set up a winery and, you know, just, where are your grapes? Don't need it, just need the water. you know, raising the dead, healing physically, and his healing souls. Yeah, it's good stuff. Okay, and then you also have Paul. So, there it is right there. Don't cheat, look at my outline, but just think about Paul. What do you know about Paul? And just, you know, jot down. If someone said, so what's this Jesus about? You know, can give me 5, 10 characteristics about him, 5 things he did. You know, and what's your impression about Paul? What do you know about, you know, how would you describe the character of Paul? Those are things that we should adopt. I was going to do a sermon, follow this up with a sermon on diligence, and then I just realized, okay, I think I've done stuff on diligence, but just we got God gave us examples that we're supposed to follow that are of diligent people. There's no way you could call Jesus or Paul a sloth, and as a result, we get blessed by them. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did create us for a purpose. That purpose gives our life meaning and focus, satisfaction and joy, both now and in the future. Help us live according to it. Help us believe you when you say this is the way and we should walk in it, and don't walk in that other way. Why would we ever doubt you or disobey you? Show us where we have maybe let Satan gain a foothold or toehold in our lives so that we are deceived in thinking that your words are not going to come true, that we won't reap what we sow. Give us the prompting of your spirit to do the stuff that's hard, do the stuff that we don't want to do, change our values, change our habits, help us put down habits that will bless us, suppose to cause us anxiety and frustration. Help us, you know, live life as you intended, and bless us for your glory's sake. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.